Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
I'm tempted to preach on the passage from Genesis because hearing Phil read it just reminded me of how problematic, to use a current word, the arguments in favor of biblical marriage are. But I'm not going to be preaching on that passage today. I'll talk with you about biblical marriage and marriage equality at some point in the future. Instead, today we're going to be focusing on the passage from Matthew, which I have thought about. And as you know, we run an ad in a newspaper, and we have to get the ad in every Thursday. And that's the deadline for coming up with a sermon title. Now, I don't have my sermons written by Thursday. And I have ideas of what I want to say. It's beginning to come together. But sometimes new ideas crop up on Friday and Saturday. And the sermon's not really nailed down until Saturday night. So this is not really related to the Bible lesson, but you've probably heard by now that Elon Musk has decided that he wants to change the name of Twitter. Now, most of you probably don't care about that. But I've got an MBA in marketing, and I heard that he was going to change the name, and I thought, this is New Coke all over again. He's got something that works. He's got a recognizable logo, and he's going to push it aside. And what's the new name of the company he wants to use? X. So there was then some kerfuffle with the city authorities in San Francisco, who told him he didn't have authority to take down this Twitter sign. He took it down anyway. He put up an X on top of the building. And I just kept thinking about X marks the spot. I see a head nodding. That's good. And most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with pirate stories. Maybe you read Treasure Island when you were young. You've seen an image of a pirate map somewhere. X marks the spot. I want to talk a little bit about looking for treasure. Not finding it, but looking for it. And that is a theme that's recurring throughout today's parables. Now, it almost seems as if Jesus knows he's reaching the end of this section of this gospel, and he wants to cram in all of these parables at the end. It's like a data dump. Now, our kids are going to be learning about parables in church school this coming year. And Nan will not be doing a data dump with them. They'll actually get to explore the stories. And I'll probably ask them to come up and teach us parables next year. But Jesus isn't trying to just push all of this at once. What he has to tell us here is very important. He's telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like. Think about that. The kingdom of heaven is like. I have no idea. You have no idea. You may have beliefs, but you have not been there. Nobody on this earth has been to heaven. Jesus, yes, was raised from the dead, but Jesus did not offer a book report and said, oh, by the way, while I was dead, this is what I saw. There are no reports of what heaven looks like in Scripture. And yes, you might say, oh, well, what about the book of Revelation? What about some passages in Isaiah? That's not going to work. Heaven is not something we need to be working towards. The understanding people have of heaven as this wonderful idyllic paradise essentially says that this life doesn't matter, other than I check off boxes on a list and then I get to the main event. I don't think God works that way. Our lives matter. What we do with them matters. And if this world weren't important, why would we teach that there's going to be a second coming? Why would Jesus return? And so I think the question we need to be occupying ourselves with is, what is this world looking like? And is it one we would want to welcome Jesus back to? Really? Look around the world today. Would you feel comfortable saying, Jesus, come on down? Probably not. The world's a beautiful place, and there's a lot of good stuff in it. But we've also made a hash of many things. And you might like to think, well, we'll be okay in the end. God will not let the world come to an end. God in Genesis, after the flood event, makes a covenant with Noah and his descendants and promises that he will never destroy the world again by flooding. There's nothing in it about viruses. There's nothing in it about nuclear weapons. There's nothing in it about climate change. We can do all these bad things to ourselves. I don't think God wants us messing around with AI and creating the Terminator. But if we do that, that's on us. So this isn't going to be a social justice sermon. But there are lots of people in this world who are still naked and hungry, who are orphaned, who are unjustly imprisoned. And are we taking care of them? Are we looking out for the least of us? And that is a question we should be asking of ourselves every single day. Think about why all those people responded to the message of Jesus in the first century. It was the message of hope. And yes, for the vast majority of people living in the Roman Empire, life was hard. But there was this vision, this idea of a world that could be better. And in that church community, people took care of one another. And we can read the epistles and we see that there were tensions. But the early churches took care of one another. And of course, they grew into the big church. And then there was a schism, because we're human and we like to fight. And the schism has endured. And if the schism between the East and the West wasn't enough, the West decided to have one of its own. That gave birth to us. There seems to be a flavor of Christianity for just about every person. And I think that's okay. Not everybody has to worship the way we do. Not everybody has to sing the hymns we sing. And that's not what God cares about. Oh yes, God wants us to come to worship, to be together with one another. But God also wants us to take care of one another. So you're going to hear this twice today, because this is in my stewardship message. But we received two certificates from the denomination last week, thanking us for our giving. So this was for the $3,500 we gave to the various offerings last year. And this was our 5 for 5 certificate, saying that we participated in all 5 of the special offerings that the denomination holds. And we'll hang them up out in the parish hall. But that's what the church does. Yeah, we could have kept all that money for ourselves. But we didn't. We could keep all of our time for ourselves. But we don't. We are doing God's work here on earth. Can you think of anything more important for a community to do? Really? So, looking at all of these parables, running down the list, we see that God is working with some questionable people and figures. The merchant, we hear about in the parable. Merchants were not seen as the most by the book clean people in society. Most people were tenant farmers back in the first century. And merchants were often perceived as people who were turning a buck for themselves at someone else's expense. We know how people felt about weeds. We talked about them last week with the weed and the wheat. And what's the mustard seed? It grows into the mustard tree. That's what we call a junk tree. But that junk tree provides a habitat for birds and animals. And it grows and it spreads, and that's what the gospel should be doing. I'm not going to talk about yeast because I really am not a baker. But I will talk about the person who finds a treasure and buries it in a field. Now, that sounds a lot like this guy has found something in his neighbor's yard and has dug a hole and put it away. Now, you can rest at ease. I do not do that in our neighbor's yards. You're not getting phone calls about the pastor of the church is doing something bad. But why didn't this guy talk to the owner of the field? Why not split the treasure? And then there's the guy with the pearl, which is so beautiful that he has to have it. And he sells everything he has. Would you do that for one thing? But imagine that one thing you were going to get wasn't a valuable piece of jewelry, but was something that gave meaning and direction to your life. That's what Jesus is sharing, and that's what Jesus wants us to focus on. Jesus isn't telling us to go dig holes in our neighbor's yards. Jesus isn't telling us to bet the farm on one piece of jewelry. Jesus is telling us to look for what is valuable and meaningful. And we might discount it like a weed. But those weeds can turn out to be useful sometimes. And my family will tell you that I am not the most adventuresome eater, but I am aware that people are eating things now that they would not have eaten when I was a kid. And that there are plants which are now seen as being comestibles. We can find value in the strangest places. We can find value in the strangest stories. And so we have stories like this passage from Genesis, which raise some troubling issues, but also, if we focus on it, tell us about one man's devotion and dedication to another person. And we also see how another person acted faithlessly. So if someone comes to you expecting to do something, and you say, okay, we'll work out an agreement, you don't wait until the person's done all the work to tell them what is required of them. But we remember that Jacob was a trickster. And so there's a sort of a turnabout is fair play here. And I'm not going to argue in favor of bigamy. But Jacob honored his marriage to Leah just as he did to her sister. There's something valuable in all parts of Scripture. The parts that we can immediately understand, the parts we gravitate to, the stories we like to tell over and over. How many people here heard a story about the mustard tree when they were a kid. That's what I expected. Those stories, though, bear retelling. Someone might come to you with a new insight, a new interpretation. My hope is that we don't hear the retelling of these stories much like the proverbial Uncle Bob, who likes to tell the same story over and over and over again. And hopefully in our decency, we don't end it for him. We recognize that's who he is. So I cannot tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like, because I have not been there. You have not been there. And I would suggest that we try to set aside preconceptions we might have of what the afterlife is like. I find it hard to believe that God has created us so that we can live 70 or 80 years, maybe 90, maybe 100. And then it's done. But I don't think God put us here on earth just to bide our time, spending those decades waiting to go somewhere else. This may be as good as it gets. Think about that. What are we doing with our time? Are we focusing on loving people and on caring for them and on telling them how much they mean to us? I would hope so. And I hope that that vision of the kingdom of heaven on earth is something that resonates with you. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of the parables, for the puzzles that they present, for the lessons that they offer. Please help us to always be open to your new word of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.